boldly and so clearly. We thank you for the gift that you've placed in them, Lord God. And we thank you for all of us who have come together to worship you. We pray, Holy God, that you'll send your Holy Spirit. We invite the Holy Spirit to come again. Come one more time. Come today. Come brand new, Holy Spirit, and fill us and revive us. Because if you do not come, Holy Spirit, our coming will be in vain. And we do not want our coming to be in vain. So come and open up our ears and our eyes. Let us see and let us hear. And then let us speak the word of the Lord. We invite you. You're welcome. And so, Lord God, come and begin right here in the pulpit, in the pulpit area. Begin, Holy Spirit, here with us. And touch each and every person under the sound of my voice, God, with your power, by your Holy Spirit. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And what an exciting text that was, isn't it? And the children have done a wonderful job. What an exciting narrative. And so today my sermon title is Blind Spots. You know, the simplest way to define a blind spot is an area outside your car, for example, that you cannot see, especially in your mirror when driving. We, all of us who drive, know about blind spot. And do you know now with the new cars, and we could see you could reverse and see at the back, you still have blind spots. Do you know that? You could run into, I have reversed into things that I was looking in that little thing and thought it wasn't there, but it was there because it doesn't show. You know what I mean. You all are laughing. You all have done it. I first got that car and that thing, and I saw, I says, oh, I don't have to look back anymore. I could just look. And then there I was backing up into a garbage pail, because the blind spot, right? So, you know, we all have blind spot, and thus, you know, the area around the vehicle that cannot be directly observed by the driver while at the controls under existing circumstances. So every now and then, Ellen, as we go up to the, we're going to disaster response up into the mountains, as we drive up there and you're driving, remember there are blind spots. We don't want to go over to the ditch and to, right? They're blind spots. And a blind spot is also a subject or area in which someone's ability to understand is lacking. Right? A blind spot is also something that could happen with, not just when we're driving, that's an easy explanation. For example, it says he was a great scientist, but he had his blind spots. Right? And anybody who says they don't have blind spots, we're not telling the truth. We have blind spot in certain subject matter, right? And I want to read this little reflection about this ex-evangelist, Mrs. Jesus, it's called. In the late 1940s, Charles Templeton was a close friend and preaching associate of Billy Graham. He effectively preached the gospel to large crowds in major arenas. However, intellectual doubts began to nag at him. He questioned the truth of the scripture and other core Christian beliefs. He finally abandoned his faith and made an unsuccessful attempt to persuade Billy to do the same. Thanks be to God he didn't. He felt sorry for Billy and commented. He committed intellectual suicide by closing his mind. Templeton resigned from the ministry and became a novelist and a news commentator. He also wrote a critique of the Christian faith, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Journalist Lee Strobel interviewed him for his book, The Case for Faith. Templeton was 83 and was suffering from Alzheimer's disease. He revealed some of his reasons he left the faith. I started considering the plagues that sweep across parts of the planet and indiscriminately kill more often than not, painfully, all kinds of people, the ordinary, the decent, and the rotten. And it just became crystal clear to me that it is not possible for an intelligent person to believe that there is a deity who loves. Lee Strobel then asked him about Jesus and was surprised at his response. Templeton believed Jesus lived but never really considered himself to be God. He said he was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a mortal genius. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. He's the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. He is the most important human being who has ever existed. And if I put it this way, I miss him. Templeton's eyes filled with tears and he wept freely. He refused to say more. You see, Templeton had a blind spot in regard to his belief in God. No one could change that. But when it came to Jesus, he had a very clear vision that Jesus was the one who had come, who would change his life. You see, there are folks who believe in Jesus because they could equate Jesus to being on earth and what Jesus has done, yet we don't believe in God because we can't see God. We don't believe that God and Jesus are one. But the songwriter says, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth that asked for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illume me, Spirit divine. And so we're asking God to open our eyes so that we can see. And then they'll say, open my ears that I can hear. And then open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. But first we have to have our eyes open so we can see. See what God has done. See what God continues to do through God's people. And remove our blind spots. At least work on them. Work on them. You know, we may not remove them completely. Today's gospel is an amazing narrative from verse 1 to 41 about physical blindness, and then we'll end with spiritual blindness. Because there are two kinds of blindness. There's physical blindness and then there's spiritual blindness. According to the theologian Gail O'Day, this text resembles a Greek play. In this dramatic genre, each scene had more than two or three characters, no more than two, and in some cases more characters speaking. And then here we come with the first set of scenes. Think about it, church. As you read this text, pretend you're in a theater and you're watching this great play going forth. And Jesus is one of the main characters, isn't he? And the blind man is the other main character. And the Pharisees are the antagonists. But they're main characters, aren't they? This is a great visionary scene as you work it in your mind. And scene one is John 1, verse 9 to 5. Jesus and the disciples. First, we see Jesus and the disciples passing by, right? And they see this man who is blind. And the question they ask Jesus, they say, who sinned that's leading this man to blindness? Who sinned? They didn't have any compassion on him. They asked the question. And Jesus said to them, no one sinned. His parents did not sin. He's going to say at the end, I am the light of the world. His blindness will show you that God will be glorified through him. You see, friends, these were Jewish believers. The disciples were there are many Jews among the disciples. I think they were all Jews at that point, the disciples. And they would remember that the rabbis had developed the principle that there is no death without sin and there is no suffering without iniquity. That they believe that, right, even that a child, they believe that a child could sin in the womb, or that its soul might have sinned in a pre-existent state. They also believe that if you had terrible ailments or sicknesses, your parents had sinned. They also believe that terrible punishment came on certain people because of the sin of their parents. So for them to ask who sinned is because of their belief. Now, friends, we know there are parts of the world and still here where when kids are born with deformities, people believe that it's because of the sin of the family. Do you know that? If somebody's a little crazy, you know, I shouldn't say a little crazy, mentally, and that's because I'm a little crazy, but I'm not mentally sick, I don't think. But you know, there's craziness and there's mental illness. Sometimes people will believe, truly believe that, you know, if you have depression or you're suffering from some mental, it has to be that it was handed down to you. That whatever you're having was handed down to you. They don't believe in forgiveness, they believe in generational sin. That sickness, and so people became rejected and turned away and punished because of sickness, because of deformities, because they believed that. And certainly in that part of the world, during those time, first century time, they truly believed, right, that people who are blind and who were crippled and all of that had to be something they did, or they were young, something their parents did. So that's the first scene we see, the encounter with the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus is trying to clear it up. Now we get to scene two. And here comes the blind man. Now it is amazing to say that the blind man didn't ask Jesus to get sight. And Jesus will heal blindness in the Bible more than any other sickness. You could go home and read all the gospel and count it. He will have healed blindness because there was a lot of folks obviously being born blind and they would be brought to him. So now enter the blind man, scene two. Jesus speaks to the blind man and then he applies mud. He takes the mud, mixes it with saliva and applies it, and he puts it over his eyes and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So now we see scene two. It's building to a crescendo as we walk along. He goes and he says, go wash, and the man sees. Now, do we think it ends there? No, we're up to verse 7. It doesn't end there. Now we begin at 8, and guess what? Scene 3. Enter the village and the neighbors. Everybody now is in the picture. All your neighbors are coming. Jesus has just healed you. You know something? You've been living in an apartment, and now you get a house. God has blessed you. They can't believe. They says, where did she get that money from? Has she been selling drugs? You know what I'm talking about, right? Did she rob a bank? She can't afford that. I have even said that myself. I've even said that to, you know, about a neighbor I had who had a new house full of furniture. And I said, around my daughter was my dear friend. I will tell you this story. Zamzam is laughing, but it's true. I had a dear, dear friend who no longer is a dear friend, but I still love her. And I just want to tell you, sometimes these are not in the text. I'm deviating, but it's true. And so, you know, we were dear friends. She had two boys, and I had Tiffany. And her husband was Edward, and my husband was Edgar, but they called them both Eddie. And they were struggling. They lived two doors down. We had a little house in Queens. And so my daughter came in. She should never say things around children. So my daughter came, and she said, she was saying, I guess she told her father, oh, Miss Mona got all new furniture in the living room, brand new furniture. So I said, the big mouth, I said, they can't afford that new furniture. They're going to be in debt. They must have put it on the credit card, because how could God bless her, right? Bless the family. So my little daughter, who we had to tape her mouth, but she didn't know how. I wonder who she took it from. She goes to Mona's house. Mona calls me up, and she's angry. I said, Mona, what's up? Is everything all right? I thought maybe she was having a fight with her husband. Oh, no, it was me. So she came on the phone, and she says, what I have in my house, how I afford it, is none of your business. I says, Mona, I didn't. She says, you're there at your house talking about I can't afford it. Where did you think that? You don't have to worry about where I got the money from. Do you know that messed up Mona's and I friendship, I had to work hard for a long time to get it back. Because I couldn't believe. And maybe it was credit cards, but who knows? That wasn't my business, was it? So every now and then you see that this man, his eyes, you know, I would be investigating like the Pharisees. Leave it up to me, I'd be trying to find out. Those days, now I'm saved. Now I've been changed. Now my eyes have been open. Open my eyes, Lord, and let me see. And my eyes are open, Zamzam. Now I see. Praise the Lord. I know the Lord can bless anybody, right? If he could bless me, he could bless. But I was kind of investigating, wasn't I? So the Pharisees begins to investigate. So they call the blind man. All of this is not in the text. You know, I'm writing my own Bible as I go along, as you could see. And so the blind man the Pharisees call the blind man. And they begin to question the man. The scene, it's getting hot here, you see. It's building up. It's building to this great end, right? And they brought him to the Pharisees, and the man was blind, and Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. So many things are going on here. It had happened on the Sabbath. Jesus is breaking all the laws, right? He's healing a man that they thought is going to die, who was blind because his mother sinned. He touches him. Jesus is supposed to be the rabbi. He's touching a man with an ailment, right? Blindness. He puts mud in his eye, and then he's doing it on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are livid. Thank God you've removed my Pharisaic nature. The Pharisees are livid, right? They're livid, and so they start to question the man, asking him, what happened? Who put mud on your eyes? The guy says, well, this man came and he put mud on my eyes, and then he told me to go wash it, and I wash it, and now I can see. They're asking him, how did you get to? He says, I don't know. Once I was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. The Pharisees are not done yet. You know when we start investigating people's business, what happens? Right? We're not finished. They get the parents. Right? And they start questioning the parents. And the parents says, listen now, let me tell you something. He came out of my womb, the mother says. I gave birth to him. He was blind. He was born blind. And we don't know what happened. He could see. That is now, we're still in this scene. You could see the Pharisees are not happy. What did they do? They still want to talk to the man. The parent says, go speak to him. He's grown. Right? He's grown. He could tell you what happened to him. I don't have to explain. And so, I know the story well about someone who's changed by God. I had a dear friend, I told the church this morning, whose son had a bright young man from a good home, but got strung out on drugs. And they tried everything. Every treatment place, lots of money from place to place, trying to make him well. I know she felt like this parent when something miraculous happened. They tried everything you could think and he couldn't. From living treatment, this treatment. And then one day in a little place, a preacher man showed up with a Bible. And told him about a Jesus who loved him. A man who loved him just the way he is. A man who just loved him because he would die for him. And that young man, after many years of drug addiction, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and was clean forever. He's clean now.
Amen.
Once I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain it, but now I see. And so they began to question this man for a second time. And I could hear this man like John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Amen. The man, all he could say, could you see that blind man running around? He's no longer blind. He's physically, he can see now. And he's just running around, and all every time they ask him, every time a Pharisee's ask him, he says, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know what happened, but I was blind. I was a sinner, now I've been saved by God's grace. Oh, glory to God this morning. Once I was in my sin. What does the songwriter say? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the shores. And then the Savior, came and touched me. He touched me and he made me whole. This man, you can't explain it. There's no explanation about it. You don't know what words to say. You know that something has happened in your life that's different. Doesn't mean you still don't have problems and you're still not suffering. But something has happened. And as this scene continues, this great play and great biblical narrative, this long pericope we just read about what Jesus could do, we get to the epilogue. You know what the epilogue is? The epilogue in a book or a play is that serves as a comment on a conclusion of what has happened, right? The epilogue kind of brings the thoughts together, bring the key point together. You never should get to the epilogue, but you never read the epilogue before you read the book. You know, you have to really read the book. I've read epilogues sometimes to see how it's going to end. Have you ever done that? And what did they say? Especially when you were in school and they gave you literature and you don't have time to read the whole book. I'm reading the epilogue. They say, and what happened here? But here's a great epilogue. Jesus. In this final scene now, Jesus heard that they had driven out the man. They were mad. They drove out the man. They were not delighted that the blind man could see, because that would what? Dispel all their theory. Their theory is that he was blind for life and his parents did something wrong. That was going to what? Dispel it. And they could not have that, so they drove him out. They did not rejoice that he could see. And the Bible tells us that Jesus heard and Jesus found him and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus is asking us today, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you really believe in the Son of God? And he answered, and who is he, sir? The man who was physically blind did not spiritually know Jesus. You see, many of us can see physically, but we are spiritually blind. Many people are, right? They don't want to. This man couldn't see. And he says, and who is he, sir? Tell me so that I will believe in him. Tell me. And praise God, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And then the man says, who can now see both spiritually and physically? The man, he says, Lord, I believe.
Amen.
Lord, I believe. Oh, glory to God. And the Bible says he worshipped him. And at that time in the play, you want to say, bravo, bravo. Jesus stands up on stage and he gets what he has come for. This man, who was physically blind, can now see. Well done, Lord. He says, and I will believe. And then he turns, he says, you see, the Pharisees claim to have sight, but they really don't. They have sight, but they refuse to see. If you go through the Gospel of Matthew, since I've been reading that in detail, and all the other Gospels, certainly in Matthew, because Matthew wrote for the Jews, they're constantly questioning Jesus' authority. Right? They're constantly, through Matthew, more so than any other Gospel, questioning his authority. Who do you think you are? And he says, and though they claimed to have sight, their actions were evidence of their blindness. Right? So these Pharisees, their actions were evidence of, we don't need to be blind. We're here today because we're clearing up our spiritual blindness. We may just be taking some eye drops and dropping in a tip at a time. Do you know what I mean? And I could equate to that because I had to drop my eye drops in this morning. You know, when I get up and my eyes are a little bit foggy. I know you young people, all of you are young, you don't do that. But for me, so I want to see Jesus. I may not see him clearly every day. I may not fully understand it. Cannot always explain what happens from Old Testament to New Testament, 66 books of the Bible. Do not always get it. But one thing I know, I was blind,
I can see.
And now I can see.
Amen.
Because of the grace of God. And so Paul tells the church at Ephesus, I don't have intellect to tell you, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, and I left my Ephesus up, but he tells him, he says, now that you're children of the light, now that you've heard about Jesus, now be a child of the light. Let the light of Christ shine through you. Right? Now that you know that Jesus is Lord, can I explain? Can we explain everything to everyone? No, but I know that God has been there for me. Has God been there for all of you? In circumstance for your children, do we pray to God? Do we expect God to do things for us? Were we in the hospital or a kid was in the hospital and we asked for a prayer? You know, I see Mr. Wick's son here, and I'm asking, he's right here. I know him, he looks like his dad, and of course I know him. Now, and Mr. Wicks is in the hospital, is in the nursing home, and we're praying for him. Keep praying, praying for him. He's going through his journey, a time which is difficult, and I went to see him yesterday, and I just thought about this. What could I say to his daughter and the family? The only thing I can say is that the Lord is with you, because I believe it. The Lord is with him, because I believe it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I repeated to him yesterday, I fear no evil. I says, Mr. Wicks, you fear no evil because God is with you. He's with you through this journey. And I said to the Lord there, I says, one thing I'm asking, don't do what is best for me or what's best for his children. Lord, I'm asking you right now to do what is best for Richard.
Amen.
Do what is best for him. If it is to give him more time here, Lord, then do. If it's not, take him home to be with you. But one thing I am asking, don't let him suffer, God. Do what is best for him. Can I explain it? Can I explain this God that I'm talking to and believe in? No, I can't, but I've seen him do it over and over and over again. So like this man, I can say to all of you, I have met a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he touched me, and oh, he touched me. And all the joy that fills my soul, something happened. And now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. And no matter what I'm facing, no matter how difficult it looks, I don't need explanation. I don't need theory. Theory doesn't help. I don't need my intellect. It gets in the way anyhow. I need to know that I was blind. Need to be reminded, and now I see that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Pause. Jesus has promised to us. This is it. And so we're going to work on our blind spots. I don't want my blind spot to get in the way, because you know what? When you have too many blind spots, you could end up with a lot of depression. When you have to figure out everything as I go to church, when you got to figure out everything, every one-on-one has to make two. Every now and then, one-on-one could be 2.5. Sometimes it's 1.75. It doesn't all add up, but you're trusting in God. Do you know what I mean? I know, you know, sometimes people have perfect life and sometimes you're paying a bill. Have you ever been paying a bill, for those of us who have to pay the bill and worry about what's in the bank? You know, you're paying the bill and you're making it, you're paying $1,000 and you really know you only have $910. And you're praying to the Lord, could you make this $910 $1,000? And somehow something happens and you get a check in the mail from somebody or somewhere. And guess what? It becomes $1,000. But when you don't have to depend on those things, when everything is all right for you, everything is in place, you don't understand. Once I was blind, but now I see. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that even with our blind spots, he still loves us. And he will still show up even when we don't call him, like he did for this blind man. Amen.